more time. Okay. Now, this is a very, very important passage of Scripture we're examining, and kind of screeched to a halt. We've gone from overview to more verse-by-verse exposition in some sense. But I just think it's of the Lord, and it's good for us. We've looked at chapter 6 as a whole, just a refresher in that. This chapter is about sin and its relationship to the believer. He makes a definitive, declarative statement about our past and our relationship to sin. And he tells us in verse 10 that we are dead to sin. So that is a reality that's taken place. And we found that that death to sin took place at the very moment that we were united with Christ through that process of spiritual immersion into the body of Christ, into Jesus Christ himself by the Spirit of God. So when that takes place, we are dead with Christ. His death becomes our death, and he has a new quality, a newness of life that we are to have. This is assured. So God has done something. We saw in verse 6 that our old man is crucified with him. We died. The old life is dead. We've begun a new chapter, a new part of our life in terms of the second volume of our autobiography has now been opened in Jesus Christ. And not only is that something that's done judicially for us in the throne room of God, but because of that, he's also done something within us, that the body of sin, that's our flesh, this nature that is fighting against us, or against what the Spirit of God is trying to do in our lives, that might be destroyed. We looked at that last time. It does not mean that we don't have it anymore. We're not going to not feel as if there's temptation around us. It's not that kind of destroy. It means to render powerless, so it does not exist in the same way that it did before. It cannot dominate us anymore. Why? So that we should not serve sin. We are not slaves to sin. And he goes back in terms of this and identifies this, because he that is dead is freed, and we looked at that word last time, verse 7, is justified from sin. So at the moment of our justification before God, there is something that takes place in our lives that breaks us from the bondage of sin and sets us free. And so this is judicial. We don't experience it in terms of this takes place in the heavenlies, but then there's an aspect that is tied directly to what God is doing in our lives, something we do experience, and it brings us to a place of transformation. Okay, so we've already looked at this aspect that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death, verse 9, hath no more dominion over him. That's a key word that we're going to come back and look towards here. This has it's the word kurios, which is the word, if you found it in the noun form, it would be Lord. So when he says he will, so you could say, just to put the connection, so when he says verse 11, through Jesus Christ our kurios, our Lord, he's saying that sin is no more, there's a connection between the word, verse 11, the word Lord, and the word dominion in verse 9. The death has no more, cannot, will no more be lording over him. You could put it that way. Same kind of idea. All right, so that in that he died unto sin once, and that he liveth unto God. So there's this aspect of this break that takes place, and now an ongoing, continuous life. Death happens in a moment, life lasts for eternity. And so there's an ongoing aspect, and that's even found in the tenses. He that died in a moment in time, but he, Jesus Christ, continues to live to God forever and ever. And that's a picture and aspect of for us to see what God wants from us. So we turn to verse 11. We saw that this word reckon is the word consider, or to come to the conclusion that we need to take all these things that God says to be true, and it needs to become a settled reality in our faith, that we believe this to be true. And so the parallel in terms of what we understand in salvation is helpful, because We know that there are truths that God says, Jesus Christ died for my sin. Jesus Christ loves me. These things are true, and I have to believe that. I have to reckon on that. I have to consider. I have to bank on that. I have to make decisions based on that reality. So that's the idea he's going to. And he says, I want you to reckon yourselves, believe that you are dead indeed unto sin. And this aspect of dead, it's interesting. When you look at all of these verbs in verse 11, are present, ongoing action. I want you to continually, ongoing, reckon this to be true. So this is something that has to be coming back to our minds over and again, that you ourselves are dead indeed unto sin. That's the idea of the present tense again. Continually dead. Over and over again. No, I'm dead. Nope, I'm dead. This is a true reality, an ongoing reality in my life, and that I continue as but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a continuing reality. And so, if we're going to have transformation in our lives, here it comes down to this key point. You and I have to walk in the reality of the risen Savior. Means that He is alive, I have a relationship with Him. I have a relationship with His Father through Him. And if I neglect that relationship, I will not have victory over sin. It's just that simple. This is something I cannot possibly do apart from Jesus Christ. I'm not meaning just like I could never get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Justification, transformation in my life can never happen apart from an ongoing dependence with Him. So it's and I guess the ongoing aspect is what I want to emphasize is it's a daily victory over sin is a daily thing for us, and it has to be in relationship to my trusting Jesus Christ, in His power, in His reality, and the union that I have with Him. That He's the vine, and I'm the branch. If I'll just abide in Him, I will produce fruit. But I got to abide. And that aspect of abiding, sometimes that just... Some people look at that word and try to reduce it down to the word remain, as if I just statically, if I'll just remain in this room, then I'll... There's an aspect of, there's a little bit of truth to that, and there's some etymology behind that word that connects it to this, but I think, especially in the context of John 15, in the illustration, when a branch abides inside the vine, it's not just a static relationship. It may look static on the outside, but there's something going on the inside. That vine is imparting something to that branch. That is evidenced in the fruit. So there's an aspect of when Jesus talks about this as if ye will abide in me and I in you. There's this constant interfellowship that's going on. And what's really beautiful about that in John is we don't understand what those words really mean. If I abide in you and you in me. We can kind of explain what the words mean and that aspect. But Jesus tells us, turns around and says, that the Father abides in Him and He abides in the Father. And so this the same dynamic that's happening within the Trinity is the same dynamic that God wants to happen with us. We've been incorporated, we've been scooped up into the divine life of God Himself, which is not a singular person, it's three persons in constant fellowship with one another. And so that is the focus of this passage. So I think this is really key that you have to understand yourselves as alive unto God. So that's our second point of this passage. The first point was you've got to know some things. We went through all the doctrine you've got to know. Verse 11 is the first command of Romans. And that command is to come to a decisive an ongoing conclusion about these things, that you believe them to be true, and you act on the basis of that. And then he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let's see if I. Yes. So he's there's a command right there. Let not sin reign your mortal body. Then the right, and he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness in verse 13. So these two commands in verse 12 and 13 go hand in hand. And he's saying, this is where it comes into this aspect of sin. And throughout, you know, it wouldn't, if we said it like this, let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense in English. And so they drop the word the from the original text because it doesn't make sense. But there's an aspect to which throughout, if you're talking about sin reigning, what he's doing in this moment is personifying sin. If you take an object or an action, sin, this idea, and we start attributing it to something that humans do, that's called personification. And that's kind of an interesting aspect because this idea of sin, and we're talking about this sin nature, has a personal aspect to it. This nature, and I think we call it the sin nature or the flesh, we call it a nature on purpose. What does it mean to be a nature? It means that it has the elements of personality about it. So, in this verse, verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So let me tell you about sin, the personification of it, that flesh inside of you, it has lusts. This lust has the idea of an emotional capacity. You know that sin inside of you, the flesh inside of you, has all the full range of human emotion. The flesh in me, my sin nature, will be happy. My sin nature will get angry. It will be sorrowful. It will be discouraged. The whole gamut of human emotions, the sin nature can give. Then, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. We're going to talk about this flesh aspect here. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the flesh has a what? As emotional capacity, it has a... For they that are after the flesh do mind to be, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. So the flesh has an intellectual capacity. It has knowledge. What does the flesh know? Your flesh knows everything you know. It knows how much money you have in your bank account, and it has a desire with what to do with that money. Your flesh knows about the problem, and it has an emotional reaction to that problem. Okay, so it has, not only does it have the emotional capacity, the lusts and desire, that aspect, and not only does it have a mental capacity, but we can go to Ephesians chapter 2 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and find something else about the flesh. And this is a pretty comprehensive expression of the things that are happening in the world before Jesus Christ comes. We see that there's the course of the world in verse 2, but that the world is moving according to a spiritual power of Satan, the power of the air, who is working continually right now in the children of disobedience. And it says, we were like them, verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So here it references that part that we looked at in Romans, the lusts of the flesh, those desire, those emotional capacity. But then he goes on and says, the desires of the flesh and the mind. So this tells us that not only does it have an emotional capacity, not only does it have an intellectual capacity, it has a volitional capacity. Your flesh has a will. It knows what you know. It feels, and you can feel those feelings, and it has a will in terms of these things. And so this is why we talk about these. It has all three components of personality. It's not just a little inclination in me or a bias that I have towards sin. This is something that is a nature within me that feels, thinks, and wills constantly against the Spirit of God. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And let's see something pretty staggering. Because the carnal mind, the word carnal and the word flesh are the same word. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity, it's fighting against God, it's hostile to God, it is not subject to the law of God. God gives a law and the flesh says, no way, I don't want that. I will not think that way. I will not feel that way. I will not choose that way. And then he says, neither indeed can be. So is the Bible teaching in Romans chapter 6 that somehow you can eradicate the sin nature? No. The sin nature will be transformed and subjugated to the law of God. No. You will always, till the day you die, have a sin nature within you that feels, thinks, and wills in opposition to God. And that's what he's talking about. He says, don't let the sin, that nature that is pushing and driving for you to be at enmity with God and choose against the law of God, he says, don't let it reign. And now it's interesting. If I were to tell my kids, don't ever go in the road, that's pretty different from me saying, stop running in the road. Right? One, they're in a position of they haven't done it yet. And I'm giving a principle for all time. The other one is telling them, you're doing it right now. Stop it. You know, the Greek can tell you which one in every command can tell you which one of those it's meaning. Which one do you think it means to you? He says, stop letting sin reign. It's already happening. Now, we have to step back in terms of understanding. Was Paul just speaking to Roman believers? Those Roman believers were such carnal people that he had to tell them to stop. I don't believe that's how God writes his word. Now, there are a certain aspect to which things are designated towards believers, but when he tells the Corinthian believers that they're filled with the grace of God, he means that all believers are filled with the grace of God. And so when he comes to this aspect, he's telling them, you need to stop letting this sin continually, ongoing, be reigning in your bodies. And it's interesting, he says, what kind of bodies? He calls them mortal bodies. Bodies that are subject to death. Bodies that can feel. That there's an aspect to which God has done something wonderful in my life, but he hasn't totally glorified me yet. My body isn't glorified because he's going to take this mortal body, is going to put on immortality when that happens. And I'm going to have no sin will never be able to touch me. And so there's this aspect, but right now I live in a body of flesh. It's mortal. It's susceptible to the effects of sin and death. And so in this aspect, he says, and I want you to let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Obey is, it's interesting, the word obey comes from the word to hear. And so we do this, we will say, listen to me. We understand that if they're going to listen to me, they didn't listen until they obeyed, right? And that's the idea behind the word for obey in the Bible. It's the word, hear, O Israel. It wasn't just listen up your ears. It's put it into practice. Same idea here. So the aspect here that's helpful for us when we think of it that way is that we should obey it in the luster of it. You're listening. The will is speaking to you of the flesh. And it's saying, I don't want that. Because I feel like this, and I've been thinking like this, I don't want that. And you listen to it, and you went along with what the sin nature was trying to was accomplish, an enmity against God. That's how sin reigns. So is there a possibility that Christians can be allowing sin to reign in their bodies? Absolutely. Because he tells them, stop it. So there's a possibility that believers can go years upon years upon years, and I'm not talking about we're gonna go back and forth on this because I'm going to sound like I'm contradicting myself. I'm not talking about someone who is rejecting, well, it's hard. I mean, I can't solve this thing. I probably can't put words around to solve it. We're going to talk about these believers are transformed. They have obeyed from the heart. God has done something, and there is a transformation that takes place in life. We're talking, there is I do not believe that you can have someone pray a prayer, accept Jesus Christ in name only, and have no transformation of life, and that there's no salvation there. Salvation always produces a transformation. That's part of what God does. But the reality is that we know is, for us as believers, is that we can go a long time living in the flesh. We can make choice after choice after choice to just keep on listening to the sin nature within us and saying, okay, all right, that's and the Bible's going to talk about slavery. We're slaves to it. We don't have to be. God set us free. He said there, and so there's an aspect of understanding here that says, you know what? We can point to things. The Lord points things out in my life. Look at this. Look where you. This is the sin that constantly besets you. Yeah, you allow your tongue to do what you want to do. You listen to the flesh, and you use your tongue. It's kind of interesting because he says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." You know what the sin principle doesn't have? It doesn't have a body. It wants to go over there, but it doesn't have feet to get there. It wants to say something back to that person, but it doesn't have a tongue. And he says, you yield it to and say, okay, use my tongue to lash out at them. Use my eyes to satisfy your desire. Now, there's an aspect of what he's saying, don't let these instruments, or the word could also be used, the idea of tools or even weapons, don't turn your body over to allow the enemy to use you. But he says, but yield yourselves unto God as of those that are alive unto dead from the dead, and your members as instruments unto God. Okay, this aspect of he makes this statement here, and this is really important. He says, verse 12, stop letting sin continually reign. Verse 13, stop yielding. And the very interesting about this word yield is this word yield is the very same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. When he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there is an aspect to which yielding can, in our minds, have the idea of someone's pulling on us and tugging on us with a rope, and we're like, oh, okay. That's not really the idea of going on behind this. The idea here is just a presentation He says, stop making your members available. Stop presenting your body parts to be used by the sin. And so there's this aspect of an ongoing, stop doing this. And in verse 13, this is something worth to note. When he says, but yield yourselves unto God, you would think that that would be also just like the stop yielding is present ongoing action. You would think that the yield yourself to God would be a present ongoing action, but it's not. Of all these, and so I have them underlined for me, in verse 10, the verb is ongoing. As he continues to live, he liveth ongoing unto God. Verse 11, ongoing consideration, that you're ongoingly dead, that you're ongoing, continually alive to God in verse 11. Ongoingly stop letting the ongoing aspect of sin reign. At verse 12, you're ongoing, continually listening to the desires in end of verse 12. Verse 13, ongoingly yielding your body parts here to as tools of unrighteousness. And then he stops. So when you've got all these present aspects, and then he says he changes the tense, it's on purpose. And what he's making this statement is that there has to be a definitive presentation of yourself to God. I think this is really important. Now, I think there's an aspect to it. Nobody comes to Jesus Christ as a rebel and gets saved. What that means, you're a sinner, of course, but someone's not shaking their fist in the hand of God and getting saved. There is a submission to God that takes place at salvation. Everyone who comes in faith is bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. But sometimes there's an aspect that we don't always understand the full ramifications of what it means when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not teaching a second blessing, but I know by experience in my own life, I didn't get saved at 13. I got saved when I was 6, 7 years old. I know that. I mean, obviously I'm going off experience, but I think from what I see from the Bible, but there came a point in my life when I realized I was not living for them. I was living for myself. I wouldn't have recognized it, but I was living for the sin nature, whatever it wanted. When I got up, whatever it felt, I felt. Whatever it thought, I was thinking. I was just agreeing with it. I was listening to it. Whatever it wanted, I did it. And the flesh was tricky enough to tell me that you want people to think good of you, so do the right things so that you can get the praise and admiration of those who are watching. You don't get as much trouble that way. But I had never made a presentation of myself to the Lord, in which you can talk about, you can use different words. I like the word surrender. Complete dedication to God, where you come to that place and you recognize, God, you are the Lord. Here am I. That's what he's calling for in Romans 12. Why does he start there? When he comes to the we call that the instruction in chapter 12 of Romans, he's going to say, on the basis of all these truths that you've learned, this is how you are to respond. Therefore, by the mercies of God that I've been talking about, present your bodies. Sound pretty like what he's talking about here in Romans 6? Present yourselves to God. And he says, as those that are alive, I've got a new reality going on inside of me. I am dead to sin. I have a new life. I'm living it in Jesus Christ. He walks with me and talks with me. I'm listening to Him and to His voice. And I'm presenting myself to God. Use me. There may be an aspect of which that needs to take place in the life. There may be an aspect to which that has to take place in the situation over a certain desire that we have, a certain sin, certain things where you come to this place where God, you've got to come to a definitive moment in your life, a choice that you make to say, God, I serve you. I purpose in my heart. I present myself to you. And what's so amazing about this is he says, you know how to do this. And he's going to talk about this later here because you've been doing this all along. Just like you were listening and obeying unrighteousness, start listening and obeying God. We all do it. It's just, who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to acknowledge and say, God, this is your voice. This is your mind. This is how you want me to feel. And I am going to yield my members to you. And he says at the end of this, before I get to that, Galatians chapter 5, we don't have it necessarily laid out for us. In Romans chapter 8, he's going to tell us how you have the power to do this. But in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk? You know, it's interesting. We got a little son. He can't walk. You come to a certain day where you get up and you say, and you start realize, I got this ability to walk, and you take a step, and you fall down. You know, walking in the Spirit may be like that, and especially in certain situations where you realize, I've got to take a step and I've got to be obedient. But you know what happens for me today? I say, I want to get over there. My mind desires it. My mind, my will chooses it. And what? Lo and behold, my feet just, I presented my feet and I walked. And you know what? I didn't even hardly think about it. Look at me. Wow, give me a hand. You know, no big deal. You can get to the place where you're natural. I'm not saying you live sinlessly in any way whatsoever, but you can get to a place. I want this to be encouraging to you. Understanding of this aspect of walking is the things that he says, well, I'm trying to walk, I'm trying to obey God, and I fall. But if you'll just keep listening and you'll keep obeying God, the things that are hard now can get to the place where it becomes natural for you to hear the voice of God and listen to Him. Just as it was natural for you to hear the voice of sin in your flesh and walk in that. We have the possibility. We have the power of victory over sin because we are alive in Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the same word, lording over you. It can't do it. It might get to the place of trying to get you to, it may reign for a time, but it does not, you are not its slave. It'd be like us if we were living on a plantation. Every day we had to get up and, okay, better do this, better do what the master wants, do this. All of a sudden, the Emancipation Proclamation has been declared, and we've been set free. And we have the choice that morning to wake up and say, am I going to get up and shine the master's boots? Am I going to go out and continue to plow the fields? Or am I free to live in a new life, a new power from God? Well, are we going to reckon it? Do you know about it? Do you believe it? Are you going to act? Yield ourselves to God. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, give us victory, Lord. May we see where we are being duped by the carnal mind and the carnal lusts and the carnal desires. Lord, may we begin to listen to your Spirit. And may we begin to walk. Lord, I pray that every heart here, Lord, has heard your word, that you would make clear, Lord, what the need is, whether it is a decisive presentation of their lives to you, of surrender, Lord, or it's the ongoing yielding to you in the light of this reality in which they have submitted themselves to you. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace and the power that you have promised in Jesus Christ, our Lord.